One of the phrases I remember my mom saying is that we, her kids, needed to stop acting up. You boys, stop acting up. Acting up. Well, we weren't really acting. That is just how we were. It was genuine misbehavior. I think, what's the opposite of acting up? Is it acting down? I never heard that before. So maybe it's settle down, right? You boys, stop acting up and settle down. Acting up. A teacher might say, well, I have a really good class. There's just one student who really acts up a lot. And so acting up is misbehavior. Or maybe someone has to catch a ride somewhere. My car's been acting up, and it just wouldn't start at all this morning. And so there's malfunctioning. It's kind of part of defining what acting up is. Or maybe if you're playing basketball and someone comes up limping, and it's like, oh, it's not that big a deal. It's just an old knee injury that is acting up. And so it's just when something isn't working right. You know, someone says, well, my ulcer's been acting up. I can't eat that. And so acting up is something it's been a problem. It's misbehaving. It is things not working right. And a lot of times that's us. That is us. And if I can put today's lesson into one sentence, it might go like this. Now that you are Christians, you need to stop acting up and settle down. How do we know what acting up is? According to God, how do we know what God wants? Paul is dealing with Gentile Christians in Ephesus. Many of them have been Christians for several years now, but some are new Christians. They're coming out of this completely permissive. The culture they were coming out of was completely sexually permissive. It was pantheistic, meaning they had many gods, not just one God. It was very self-centered, which when you think about it, sounds a lot like the direction our culture is headed in the United States today. And I'd say maybe we're not headed there, maybe we are there. They lived in ways that displeased God and had to be taught what God's expectations were because they really didn't know. 50 years ago in the United States, I'd say most people knew what was expected if you were a Christian. Doesn't mean they obeyed it, but you pretty much knew what was expected. People weren't so illiterate of the Bible, and the culture was still in a place that kind of rested in biblical morality. Many people were trying to pull it away from there by then, and they did a pretty good job of that over the last 50 years of trying to destroy that. And so what we come up with now is today, young people, many young people, I'm thankful not the young people here, but many young people are totally biblically illiterate. And really not a few adults. So many unbiblical behaviors have become mainstream that some liberal Christians, and I'm not talking about political liberals, I'm talking about theological liberals here. This isn't political. But the liberal Christians want to redefine Christianity to a point that it comes more in line with today's culture. That's not what the church is supposed to do. Instead, we should be transforming the world to be more like Jesus. We don't interpret the Bible according to culture. We are supposed to define culture according to the Bible, at least as much as we have influence. When I was a toddler, before there were child safety locks on everything, there were certain drawers on end tables in our living room that I was not to get into. And I don't have a particular memory of this, but my mom told a story way too often, and so now it's burned in there. I can't get it out. And so, you know, little two-year-old Mike is in the living room by himself, and he would say, no, no, Mike. No, no, Mike. And my mom would know if she came into the living room, she would see me getting into the drawers that she had told me to stay out of. I knew I shouldn't do it in that circumstance. But I did it anyway. I was acting up. And I think a lot of Christians fall into that category. Maybe it's a certain behavior that they had in their life before they became Christians. Partying, promiscuity, certain media that is being consumed, whether it's inappropriate music or movies or TV shows, just even attitudes that you have inside, there's a voice saying, no, but you do it anyway. And then you try to justify it later. Or maybe you just figure it's easier to ask God for forgiveness than it is to ask for permission. And even if you don't know what it is you need to do to stop acting up, that is why Christians are supposed to be in the Word. It's so we can find out what God wants. You know, so many times we're like, oh, I just don't know what God's will is for my life. I wish God would give me a sign. Well, He gave you an entire book, okay? I mean, you can't get much better sign than this right here. And that probably gives you 90% of God's will for your life right there. It's not a big mystery. And I would suggest that if you begin to follow the parts of God's will that He has already made known and made available to you, then you might find that you are more receptive to the Holy Spirit in determining what God's will is for some things that maybe aren't spelled out in this book. Like, you know, what job should you have? Who should you marry? And I think what you'll also find out is if you follow this book, if you follow God's will that is spelled out in here, you're going to find out that you have a whole lot of freedom when it comes to the rest of God's will for your life. And so today's text really is just a whole lot of God's will. It is foremost how we are to be in the body, how we act toward each other in the church, but also how these attitudes should become second nature for us, and then we take them into our marriages, put them to work in our families, put them wherever we go, whether it's in the work or marketplace or in our neighborhoods. We want to have this be the rule of our life. And I don't want this message to be the list of here are the terrible things you shouldn't do, and if you do them, you're a horrible person. Okay? We need to recognize the kind of behavior that God wants from His children. And then we need to get the right mindset about them. We need to get help following God's will. But it's important to remember that obedience is not what saves us. It is what saves us is our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is by grace that He gives us a new life, that He adopts us into His family, and He transforms us so we should want to obey out of our love and devotion to Jesus. Our obedience is an outward expression of the inward work God has done in us. One of our older authors, who's long since passed away, I can't remember his name now, he had said the only proof of the new birth is the new life. It shows what's already happened inside. And so our inner transformation should lead to an outward transformation. Paul says, I say this and I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. The Bible talks about our walk often. It's like it's our lifestyle. It's the way we live. He's telling us regenerated Christians need to stop acting and living like unregenerated people. Our new life in Christ is a new way of living, and it's a new way of thinking. It's our hearts and minds that ought to be transformed. In the Bible, the heart is more than just our emotions, okay? It's more than just I heart you. It is considered to be the center of your will and your understanding and your reasoning. And so when Paul talks about our hearts, it includes the way we think. And so Paul is describing this unregenerated soul before they would ever be saved. This is kind of the way they think. It's the way they are. He says they are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated in the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts. And that they have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality. Sensuality there is the strongest word in the Greek to describe depravity. And it says that they are greedy to practice evil of every kind of impurity, and that is moral pollution. And so it says they're darkened. There's not enough light in their life. There's not the light of Christ, the light of the Word. There's not enough light in their life for them to understand the love and truth of God. And so they're separated from God. You know, Jesus told Paul he was sending him to the Gentiles. when Paul was first converted, and Jesus said to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So they're alienated. Okay, he's talking about these Gentile unbelievers. They are alienated because they are ignorant of God. And this isn't an innocent ignorance. This is not, oh, wow, I never knew about him. This is more of a willful ignorance because their hearts are hard, and it is like, oh, I don't want to hear anything about that. Don't even talk about that to me. And so because of that, they are callous. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he described that heart as a seared conscience. And it is like their hearts have been cauterized, and they can't feel wrong from right anymore. They have no shame. And so, just like in Romans 1, or actually, they come to a place where they call evil good and good evil, and like it says in Romans 1, that they're shaking a fist at God and saying, this is how I want it. Okay, this is what I want. And God responds, okay, then that's how you will have it. And he gives them over to this sensuality. He doesn't want that. God still loves them. He still pursues them, but he won't force anyone to follow him. Now, the Greek philosophers of those days, these would be the philosophers that are kind of guiding the thought life of the Gentiles that aren't Christians. Their idea was that the body and the mind are separate. And so you could do whatever you wanted with your body, and it wouldn't affect your mind, it wouldn't affect your soul. And Paul reminds these Christians, that is not the way you learned in Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught him as the truth in Jesus. Now, Paul's pretty sure that even if he hadn't personally instructed someone in the Ephesus church, that the church leaders had taught them the truth of Jesus. Not just about being saved, but about what it is to walk with Jesus. And so if we have had this inner transformation, if we have received Jesus as Lord, we can't act like the old self anymore. What you were must be replaced. Not only in standing before the Father, but in reality, in the real time, the way we live our lives out. And so he says we need to learn to put off the old self, be renewed, or put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner, and is corrupt. The old self is corrupt through deceitful desires. And all the things we just talked about in the unregenerated person. And he says, instead be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That's our thinking. And I'm going to devote a big chunk of this message to our thinking here in just a minute. And then he says that we need to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so our transformation is to put off, to be made new, and then to put on. We put off the old sinful self. We let God renew our minds. We have a part in that. Okay, we have a big part in that. And then we put on a new self recreated in the image of Christ. And again, this is God's work. It's not our work. And so we put off. Paul said in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ who lives in me. Later on, a few chapters later, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. That is our sin nature, our sinful desires. We've crucified the flesh with its passions and those desires. It's the killing off the old self. It's the old sinful ways. And I know, I get that dealing with sin habits is a process. But the command is not to work on my sin. It is to kill it. It is to crucify it. And then we need to renew our minds. We need to change the way we think. Your thought life is incredibly important to God. In Romans, it says that we should set our mind on the Spirit. To set our mind on the flesh, or the sin nature, is death. Romans 12:2, it says that we should not be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can test and discern what the will of God is, his good and perfect and pleasing will. So here are four steps that I want to give us to transform our thinking. Okay? One is evaluate. We just need to evaluate. What is your mind set on? I can tell you what your mind is set on. Your mind is set on what your mind consumes. And so we need to examine our lives. Determine what kind of things you are feeding your mind. How much of the world goes in here versus how much of the kingdom of God, right? How much scripture and meditation and on the scripture, prayer, Bible study, those things. Right now, we are living in a world where there's a lot of fear. And God is not a God of fear. And if we are living in a perpetual fear, it's going to do some things the way we act. It's going to make, maybe we're angry because of fear. We lash out in anger. Maybe we aren't loving like we should. There's just so many things that's going on with fear. Now, fear, a lot of that fear is driven by filling our heads with the news. News about the virus. News about riots. News about looting. News about an upcoming election. I think it was Tony Evans I read said that he suggested if you spend an hour watching news, you should spend an hour reading your Bible just to balance it off. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things that are above, not things that are on the earth. And so the evaluation is, am I filling my mind with things that influence my way of thinking negatively in a worldly matter? And I'm not, I might hit this again, but I'm not saying be ignorant of the news or be ignorant of what's going on, okay? But sometimes we overdo it. It requires honesty. We have to be honest with ourselves. Do an honest self-appraisal. What do you spend your time thinking about? So think about it, just wherever you work. When you're busy with work, hopefully when you're at your job, you are thinking about your work, right? I mean, if you're working, we want you to be safe. We want you to do your job well and excel to be a witness for Christ. And so, you know, especially if you've got a job where there are dangers involved, you want to be paying attention to what you're doing. You want to be thinking about work. But what about when you have downtime at work? What are you thinking about? What about when you get home? When you get home, are you still thinking about work? Do you spend a lot of time thinking about difficult people at work? Frustrations at work? The boss at work? You know, I would say leave work at work as much as you can so you can think about more uplifting things. Because if we're coming home and bringing that home and thinking about all the frustrations we have there, then we're going to start taking that out on the people we love. Do you think about politics all the time? For a lot of people, it is hard not to right now. Is it because you're angry about the direction the country's going? Almost everyone's angry. Almost everyone is angry because they think the country's going in the wrong direction. Or it's not going in the right direction fast enough. Okay? Both sides. Right? None of us are, you know, we want more. Or we want it to completely reverse. Whatever it is, we're not happy about the things that are going on in the country. We're citizens of this nation. We need to pray for our nation. I think we need to work for changes that reflect a biblical worldview. But we need to remember, we are citizens of heaven before we are citizens of any nation. And the conditions of whatever nation a Christian lives in, it does not change the reality of heaven and the glory that heaven holds for those who have received Christ. And so honestly evaluate what you think about. Are they things that are good and pure and righteous? Or are they things that are worldly negative things? Do they set your mind on edge, or do they set your mind at peace? Are they things that are set on above, or are they things that are set on the earth? Evaluate where your thinking is. The second thing is identify. Identify the sources of all the stuff that goes into your mind that steer you in the wrong direction. Ask the Lord to reveal the areas that take you away from God and toward sin. Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God, show me. Show me what distracts me from you. Show me what puts my mind going in the wrong direction. And so I already mentioned news, and you know, again, we need to be informed. We need to know where people stand, especially with an election coming up. But, you know, if you spend all night watching a news network, pretty much any news network, you're going to get hour after hour pretty much the same thing from a different perspective or from a different person. All right? It's going to be the same perspective, different person, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, I don't know, 11 o'clock. It's the guy who was on at 7 o'clock maybe. I don't know. It's just, but it's pretty much the same perspective. And so if you watch it all night long, every day, all day, it's going to wear you down. And it's going to make you fearful, and it may make you angry. And those things come out, and it is not, anger is not good. And it is often divisive, and it sets you against other people. You know, Facebook feeds are the same way. You know, we see these things, and it's like, is that the source of the bad stuff that's driving my mind? We identify those things. Social media, it is interesting to me that personalities on social media are now called influencers. People with thousands of followers, they make an income. Sometimes they're making six figures because of their YouTube and Instagram accounts. And they do it by promoting products, makeup, clothing, cleaning supplies, all kinds of these things. And some of these people, their product is themselves. All right? It's either a singer, some kind of entertainer, or something like that. And they're promoting their music. And there's those personalities are often very unwholesome personalities. And a lot of the music is very sexual and explicit in its lyrics. And these people, they're influencing thousands and even millions of followers. And they're influencing those people in their worldviews. They're promoting lifestyle choices that are entirely anti-biblical. And so they are definitely influencers, but not the way that God says we ought to be influenced. Movies and music. There's not an 11th commandment that says thou shalt not watch an R-rated movie. And so we have to be willing to give some freedom for every Christian to work that out between themselves and the Lord. But I know this. Most of the R-rated movies are either full of foul language or nudity, or they're extremely violent. And even the PG-13s are allowed to include, I think, one instance of the F-bomb. So that's a PG-13. You think you're putting a PG-13 in front of your kid and it's going to be safe. There's still going to be language in that. Okay? If you hear that kind of language all the time, you're going to begin to think in that kind of language. And if you think in that kind of language, at least occasionally, it's going to work its way out through the lips. And especially, it seems like the younger people, they're going to be more prone to that. Nudity. You cannot unsee nudity, especially young men. These images get burned into your mind. They stick there, and it's easy to keep going back to that. And it leads your thoughts toward the depravity that Paul described in verse 19. I was thinking about this thing the other day, and it was several years ago. I was in a store all by myself, and I saw her looking at me. She was just staring at me, and she had this seductive look in her eyes and was quite attractive. And it was like she was just beckoning me to come closer, and I was by myself. And probably no one would have ever known if I had just walked over to the rack and picked up that Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue that she was looking at me from. No, it wasn't a real person in person. But I think, what if someone had seen me over there at that magazine rack? More importantly, how would that sin of lust have affected my thinking? How might that have led to more sin? And I hear that voice going, no, no, Mike. And I walked away. And a lot of people would say, well, would it have hurt to look at it? Would it have really hurt you to look at it? I feel like it certainly would have hurt my witness if someone had seen me looking at that. Now, you think about this. If you're walking down the street at a store, wherever you are, and there's someone, male or female, because this goes for everyone, and maybe they're not dressed all the way, you can't help but see them, right? But what you can help is how long you see them, or how long the gaze stays, or if you look away. And so, you know, those things you can control. To pick up a magazine like that, all right, I've already thought through the whole thing. If I did that, it hasn't caught me by surprise anymore, right? Things like that, they hurt your marriage relationship. It puts images in the mind that will stay there. And so identify any area that may potentially lead you into sin. The third thing is eliminate. Eliminate. Sin is kind of like a bacteria or a virus. When you invite sin in, it grows and it grows and it grows, especially when it's fed. It's kind of like, I think about those fools that licked toilet seats to try to see if they could get COVID-19. And they did, okay? It invites problems. And I'm sure there are folks that can sit through R-rated movies with nudity and they really don't think much about it later. Or with the language, and they don't go out, you know, I'm not saying people go out and start cussing right away. I'm not saying that, but just consider, for instance, the young man who perhaps as a child was shown some images on a phone at a friend's house, or maybe a magazine his dad thought he had hidden. Maybe he was just on the internet, wasn't supervised, there weren't blockers, and he came across images he wasn't even looking for. But that instance leads to more instances. And it leads to him seeking it out and eventually to an online pornography addiction. Why? Well, because it's what he began to feed his mind. And so his mind craved it more and more, and he took that addiction as he grew up into his marriage. And he thought to himself, well, I can separate this issue from my relationship with my wife. This issue can be over here in this box, and my relationship with my wife's over here in this box, and maybe he doesn't even think the addiction is wrong at this time if he's not a Christian. And he thinks the two will never meet, except it does. Each image, each click is like rubbing bacteria into that open wound, and when the infection goes untreated, it makes the whole body sick. And marriage is supposed to be a union, right? The two become one. And so when that one part of that union is sick, then the marriage is sick. So she finds out. She's devastated. She's hurt. It's adultery, folks. Plain and simple. That's what it is. Jesus said in Matthew 5, everyone who lusts, looks at a woman lustfully, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, will God forgive this sin? Absolutely. But that's not permission, and it doesn't stop the hurt, and it doesn't stop the dysfunction that it's going to bring into a marriage, even for single guys. Let's say our guy agrees to go to counseling, becomes free of this addiction. Praise the Lord, right? So what does he do if he's confronted with these images again? In a movie? Leave the movie, right? On the internet? Get off or put some blockers on, right? Maybe you've got to change cable packages, or maybe you've got to get rid of cable altogether. You might have to pay for accountability software on all your devices. All right, it comes to a place where you have to begin to take some extreme measures to eliminate the things that lead you into sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape so that you can endure it. Your escape route may be to get rid of stuff, or to stop going some places, or to stop hanging around some people. You eliminate the temptation. I have an Instagram account, mainly so I can keep up with my kids and my grandson, and some of you all here who have Instagram accounts. I can kind of keep up with you too. And I didn't realize this at first, but you can get on Instagram and find out how much time you actually spend on Instagram every day. There's a little thing there where you can get on. It's like, whoa, I was on there 7 minutes yesterday. I'm sure some people get on there, it's like, whoa, I was on there 2 hours yesterday? Wow. Now, here's where I'm going with this, because that's an eye-opener about what takes your time. Now, I've heard a lot of things about TikTok. It's another app. All of it is bad. Everything I've heard about TikTok from a Christian perspective is that parents don't let your kids get it, period. That's just it. And so I'm guessing because of the popularity of TikTok, Instagram now has this thing called Reels. It's like 15-second video clips you can make, and you post them. And I don't like them because they keep showing up, even though I don't want them. And it seems like most of them are girls. I would guess between the ages of 11 or 12 up to maybe 17 or older, most of them are dressed somewhat provocatively. They are doing dance moves that are definitely provocative. I'm thinking, parents, do you know what your tweens are doing here? And I just can't find, I mean, they show up and I just block every one of them. And I can't find a setting, so I just can't see them. Maybe it's because I'm old. I don't know what I'm doing. That could be. But the point is if I keep finding these things, I'm just going to have to totally get off of Instagram because I just don't want to see that stuff. We need to eliminate. Satan wants to make it hard for you to eliminate the things that pollute your mind. He wants you to keep coming back for it. He wants you to run into it accidentally. He wants to infiltrate your mind. The worldly influences that encourage sinful lifestyle choices don't want to be reined in. And so you have to take charge. You have to be alert. Never let your guard down. The Bible says we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. See, that's what we are doing. When we are identifying and eliminating these things and evaluating ourselves, we are trying to take every single thought captive to obey Christ. So evaluate where you are right now. Is your thinking transformed? Identify your areas of weakness, areas that may lead you into sin or fear or anger or any of those things. And then clean house. Eliminate the sources that cause stinking thinking, as Zig Ziglar used to say. But when you leave house, or when you clean house, you cannot leave the house empty. So the fourth thing is we exchange. We need to exchange. The transformation process won't be complete until you fill your mind with godly thinking to replace the worldly thinking. And it has to be an intentional action. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 12 about a man who had a demon possessing him. And he says the demon was cast out, but the demon went out and came back with seven more demons, more powerful than he was, because he found the house, meaning the man, he found it empty. And so the demon had been cleaned out of the man, but nothing else had been put in. There was no Spirit of God. There was no Scripture, nothing like that. And so they came into that empty house and made it worse for the man than it ever was before. It's not just enough to get rid of worldly things that influence our thinking. We replace it with godly influences by being made new in Christ. But our being made new is a continual process, okay? Our standing before God, we have the righteousness of Christ right now, okay? In God's eyes, positionally, we are righteous. We are saved. Our sins are gone. But we know that's not where our heart and mind are yet. Every single one of us isn't, we've not arrived. And so it's a constant work. It's a constant battle that we have to be in. If you own your own home, you know maintenance is a continual process. Something goes bad, you need to fix it, you need to replace it, you need to put something new in, exchange it. Basically, that's what we need to do with the bad stuff in our life, is we need to get rid of it, do some maintenance, and put in the good stuff. Okay? 1 Peter 1:13 says, prepare your minds for action. That's the action we need to take. The action is a constant cleansing of the mind of what is impure, and instead putting in what is pure. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything that is excellent or worthy of praise, he says, think about these things. Those are the things we want to think about. So what are things that are pure and admirable and lovely and those kinds of things? Well, it's the things we find in the Scripture, but it's also, you know, if you go out and you're just spending some time in nature, and you're looking at nature and going, wow, God, you did that. You made this bird different from this bird, and you made the song of that one different from that one, and you made that dragonfly, and you made all this stuff, and the things that look like weeds are now in full bloom, and it's beautiful. And God, you did that. And we can think about our families. God, you made my family. You put us together, and man, there are so many things we can think of that are pure and right and noble. We think of service, and we think of mercy, and we see things where people are serving other people, and they're showing mercy, and we think about those things. When it comes to being a Christian, we are immediately transformed in our standing before God. Our minds, our attitudes, our actions, they are being transformed. We need to work to exchange our thinking, to change our thinking over time. And for some, it's going to happen really quick. It's not going to be a whole lot of trouble. And others will struggle maybe for a very long time. Never give up. Never give up doing what God has called you to do, to think about the things that are pure and true and right and noble. And remember that while you're doing this, while you're going through this process, God will never, ever leave you alone. This is God's will for your life, that your thinking be transformed. And so lean on him for help. In fact, you can't do it on your own. So pray, dig into the Scriptures, lean into God, and be transformed by the renewal of your mind so you can know what God's will is. Originally, I was going to take this message all the way to verse 32. Well, that's not going to happen. So next week is going to be Transformed Part 2. And we're going to get into next week. Really, it's the put on part where we were to take off and then be renewed and then put on. It's going to be putting on Christ. It's really what transformed the actions that should be transformed by the transformed thinking. So let's pray, and then we'll have our decision song. So Father God, we are thankful that there is no temptation that is ever before us, that we can't find a way out if we will just depend on you and obey your word. Lord, we thank you that you have given us a way that we can first put away the old self, but Lord, that we can come to you and begin to have our thinking transformed. Lord, we just pray that you will open our eyes and our hearts to the things that we need to clean out. And Lord, that you would help us to put the good stuff in. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.